This audio recording is a ministry of the Church of the Incarnation, a parish of the personal ordinariate of the Chair of St. Peter in the Catholic Church. We thank you for listening, and we invite you to visit us either in person in Orlando, Florida, or on the web at www.ordinariate.org.
The following sermon was preached on Wednesday, October 20th, 2021, The Memorial of St. Paul of the Cross, by Father William Doc Holliday.
The word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing.
May the words of my mouth, meditations of all of our hearts, be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer, in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost.
That particular version of the Bible, the lectionary, is folly, the word of the cross. Most older English versions say it's foolishness. Foolishness, most of us know what that is, to be a fool, to be foolish, folly. We don't use folly too much anymore. I like foolishness because it really drives home the point as to the way a lot of people look at us. They look at us as if we are foolish, crazy, idiots. Maybe so. But what we believe is the power of God for our salvation. It is foolish to those who are perishing. But for us who are saved, it is nothing less than the power of God, this cross that we are supposed to preach through both our word and actions. The foolishness, the way the world looks at us. St. Thomas Aquinas says, and I quote, "Men are accustomed to account as foolishness whatever passes their understanding." Very profound, very simple, but nonetheless profound. We have to understand that why do people think it's foolish? Because you know things with the eyes of the Spirit and just not with the eyes that are in your head. You don't have to be proved anything. This is what we refer to as faith. This is why we need to approach our faith as it is, embracing some things, several things, a lot of things that we don't know how to explain, we can't understand. It's not necessary for us to do so. It is just necessary for us to believe them because this is the test here, whether we believe it or not. When I say that bread and wine becomes my body, blood, soul, and divinity, do you believe what I say because I say it, or do you think it's foolish? Do you think when I say that I am one and three and three and one, do you think that that is something to be embraced because this is the way I presented myself, or is it foolish? Because no one can explain that. This is what St. Thomas is talking about. If we don't get something, we are accustomed. It is our nature to defend our lack of understanding of something by calling it foolish or just disdaining it. This is the reality. St. Paul speaks about these that call us foolish, and he speaks of the ones who believe. Those who are perishing, foolish. Those who are saved, it is the power of God. He quotes the next verse. "For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and the cleverness of the clever I will thwart." That is from Isaiah 29. Isaiah 29, that story. Sennacherib, a king who invades Judah. And one of the prophets goes into Judah, the king of Judah, and his country's being invaded. What do most countries do when they're being invaded? They fight back. Okay, rightfully so. That is a just thing to do. The prophet goes into the king of Judah and says, don't do a thing. He's a king. He does have duties to his people and to his nation. Okay, what is that duty generally? To defend them. And the prophet comes, don't do a thing. Just trust completely in God. Now, if you're the king of Judah and the prophet comes in, I mean, you can actually do some kicking around in your head like, well, God gave me a brain in my head also. And he, you know, he's given us these resources in our military and things like that. But you're telling me, and you know what? He doesn't do anything and God takes care of things. even in a situation like that, we have to understand that God will work in accord with his will, particularly if he communicates something very directly, like a prophet, which most of us don't have the benefit. But he's making a point here. There are times when it seems foolish to do certain things. Well, we know we should do this, we could do that, and all this. It's foolishness. It's not foolish to trust in God. To bring it into more our conception of things, I actually, and this is sad, point this out frequently, you know, people say, oh, this is going on and that's going on, and it really seems kind of overwhelming. I think in my head first, I'm going to tell them to pray about this, but they're going to give me that look. And I don't blame them when they give me that look. Like, really, that's the best you can come out? Pray about it? Sometimes that's the best that I can come up with. And some things I know after the fact that it was the proper course of action because it actually works. And then when an unbeliever is told that story, yeah, this situation came up and it was overwhelming and we prayed for it and everything worked out. What does the worldling say? Oh, sure. That was just luck. That was just fate. It's foolishness to them to pray for anything. Oh, did you ask God who's up in heaven to do something for you and he did it? Yes. You're dead in the face and very seriously, yes, that's what happened. Now, are they going to think you're foolish? Most likely. But at the end of the day, maybe that will be just stored up in their memory banks, and when something else happens or when they can't do anything for themselves, they just might embrace that. There's got to start somewhere. This is what St. Paul's talking about when he quotes that scripture verse, this looking at the king of Judah who's being invaded. Don't do anything. And God takes care of things. Today, God still confounds human wisdom. Just gave a hypothetical scenario about that. But I mean, what is human wisdom? Oh, you can't turn on your computer or watch the news and whatever. How smart some people are. How to follow the science. It doesn't matter that the science has been all over the place for the past 2 years. You got to follow it. Follow the bouncing ball. Just like back in the old Lawrence Welk days. I'm really showing my age with that one. Yeah. This is the reality. What do they rely on? Why is everybody following the science as it is presented to them day to day? Because they embrace human wisdom. They don't embrace the foolishness of God that says, I will give my angels charge over you to keep you from pestilence and things of that nature. That's just foolish. You need to do this. You need to do that, or you lose your job. That's pretty foolish to lose your job over this. Maybe, maybe not. We'll let him decide this. But I mean, this is what I mean about today, God still confounds human wisdom. This is the reality of things. In our human nature, there are really two categories when we approach it. Even people who are searching for this, that, or the other thing, something more than themselves. St. Paul, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, Jews require signs and Greeks seek after wisdom. That is really basically the two categories that the worldling looks at. Prove it to me. Prove it to me. And we know for the Jew, there are those that are fit in that category. And in our day and age, this is a lot of Christians. You got to show me some kind of supernatural sign before I believe in that. We just can't believe the propositions. There's got to be some foundation of a supernatural sign. There are Christians running around who say you really don't have the Holy Spirit in you unless you speak in tongues. Okay, and if they do the correct translation of the scriptures, they're talking about languages. Do you speak tongues? Yes, I speak Spanish, English, German, whatever. Yeah, you speak tongues. Languages, that's what the Greek word is. But no, there's got to be some unintelligible stuff coming out of your mouth that only angels understand. How do you know if angels understand it? Yelling, standing next to you and saying, yeah, that's what that means. No. Why do the angels understand it? Because of their human wisdom. They want something miraculous to shore up what they should believe in faith. People like that are actually deniers of their faith. Oh, no, our faith is a lot deeper. Then why not just have faith? Why do you need the extra stuff? Okay, extra stuff that the scriptures say isn't going to be there all the time. That's not to say that God doesn't do very special, miraculous things. He does do miracles still to this day, not near as many as he used to, and not in the dramatic way that he used to. However, he still does on occasion. Not every time we get together for this conference or that conference. That's when that happens, when we have the conference. Why didn't it happen all the time if it's the Holy Spirit? This is the category of the faith has to be validated by some supernatural intervention in some way, shape, or form. This is that category. The Greeks, on the other, are those folks who, they don't care about miracles or anything. You need to explain this to me. You need to explain this to me. If you can't explain it, it's not true. Prove it. Prove it to me. All right? And they kind of overlap in a lot of areas, but the Greeks, they need a satisfactory. To whose satisfaction? Everybody's different. Everybody's got a different level of, I'm satisfied, I'm not. They need to be satisfied of an explanation of everything that you point out. Explain the Trinity to me. This is why God gives us the mysteries of faith that he gives us. He gives us the mysteries of faith in order that we understand that we are finite and he is infinite. He is the creator. We're the creatures. We're not always going to get it. He says, this is my body. He expects you just to believe it because he said it, not because somebody cannot explain it to you. The Trinity, same thing. This is the reality of these two categories of where human beings are. Prove it to me or explain it to me. One of those two things, and again, a lot of times they overlap. On the other side of this coin, you know, like I said before about the miracles thing, God does still do miracles for whatever reason that he deems necessary, not that he's at our beck and call to do it. There is nothing wrong with desiring an explanation of something, even to discuss the mysteries of our faith. But really, there is it, and this is actually considered in catechisms a sin, to be overly curious about things that really don't concern you. Did God plan salvation before they fell or after they fell? Who cares? The difference doesn't make. That's a huge debate in Protestantism, infralapsarian and supralapsarianism. This whole debate on when did he plan salvation? Just make sure you're saved. When he planned it, that should be a really secondary thought to you, if that. Just worry about living in conformity with his will to ensure that you are. We never want to lose sight of the fact that God does still prove himself, and he does give satisfactory information and explanations insofar as they're necessary for us. That's why we have scripture. When we look at those two categories, we want to always make sure that we have a balance in understanding both of them, but understand that we ought not be in any one of the camps in a unbalanced way. This is personified probably very well in the saint of the day, one of the saints of the day, St. Paul of the Cross. St. Paul of the Cross was the founder of the Passionists. And, you know, this is where all this discussion right now is about, you know, the cross of Christ. The cross of Christ is foolishness to those who are perishing, but those who are being saved is the power of God to our salvation. St. Paul of the Cross lived the cross. This is hence the name. Okay, hence the name of his religious order that still existed, the Passionists. They're completely focused on the Passion of Christ. The Passionists, usually every order has a, you know, they all have a unique charism. In the case of the Passionists, they're one of the orders that actually tacked on a fourth vow to the vow of chastity, poverty, and obedience. The fourth vow of the Passionists is a special vow by which they bind themselves to keep alive among the faithful the memory of the Passion of the Cross. Why wouldn't it be to evangelize by using the Passion of the Cross? And why focus the attention? Is our charism to bind ourselves to keep this idea of the cross alive among the faithful? Well, faithful people are all going to embrace the cross. Are they? A little commercial for Sunday's homily. This is part and parcel of the problems in which we have in our day. You know, there are a lot of people, what's causing all this? You know what it is at the end of the day? Is not paying attention to the sacrifice of our Lord Jesus Christ. The pinnacle prayer of Catholics is the holy sacrifice of the Mass. And for the past 50 plus years, that is not what the vast majority of Catholics hear when they come into the church. The holy sacrifice of the Mass. There are places where that term is not even used. The holy sacrifice of the Mass. It's the Lord's Supper. It's communion. It's the Eucharist. And it is all of those things ancillary, but it is the sacrifice of the Mass. It is about the broken body and shed blood of our Lord Jesus Christ. And when the Passion is, tell me, St. Paul of the Cross wasn't a prophet in a certain sense. To keep alive among the faithful the memory of the Passion of Christ, because that is not an emphasis anymore. The whole crucifix thing. Look at places. Go to certain churches. When they have a procession, there's no corpus on what. There's one place where it looks like a piece of glass with four different colored little stones on it. What's that? What is that? Reminds me of the 1970s Superman thing. You know, when he threw the crystal out in the snow and the Fortress of Solitude came up. But it's not the crucifix. It's not the broken body and shed blood of our Savior. That's not the emphasis. Oh, they get what the cross is. No, they don't. It's obvious they don't get what the cross is. They don't know what the cross is. They don't live what the cross is. That's what we're supposed to be doing. It is about the cross completely. It is about the Passion of our Lord completely. His suffering for us. And then overcoming that death. That is the truth of the gospel. That is the power of God unto salvation. The cross. This is why St. Paul says in that first reading today, I preach Christ and him crucified. Paul had tried to play the game earlier on in the Areopagus. Walking around, he's trying to debate with people, and all he did was start a riot. They had to call troops in to quell the riot. He had any converts, one or two, out of a couple thousand people. After that happened, he's like, I'm going to preach Christ and him crucified. That's it. You think it's foolish? So be it. I'm a fool. If you embrace it, you'll be saved. That's the message. It's that simple. But when you start convoluting it, you start focusing on other things, unity and making sure you don't offend anybody and the environment and all those kind of things, that's the world's wisdom. And it does nothing for your salvation. As a matter of fact, it can distract a person from salvation. When the emphasis is on those kind of things. This is the reality of the Passionist. This is the reality of what this Holy Spirit says through St. Paul. This is what we have to embrace. We don't embrace feelings. We embrace the cross. The Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost.